Tonight we're going to start a new study, and I'm going to be following through, as I often do in our evening services, following a devotional type of book written by a man named Jerry Bridges. Mr. Bridges has been associated with the Navigators Ministry for a long, long time. It's especially well known for books that he's written. And one that you may have read by him is titled The Pursuit of Holiness. It's probably his most popular book, and one that, if you haven't read it, I'd highly recommend it. It's a very good one. He also has written a book on the characteristics of grace, that we are children of God by grace. And he was asked, how could the same author write books on such what this person thought were polar opposite subjects? The fact that we are saved by grace and the pursuit of holiness. The person who was asking the question thought them to be kind of mutually exclusive. And so he decided to write something that would bring those two subjects together under one title, to consider that we are saved by grace but called to live a life of holiness. On the half page that I sent around on the study guide, I wanted to start off by asking question number one and get your reaction to this, and by way of introduction to our study. What is your initial reaction to this statement? The pursuit of holiness must be anchored in the grace of God, otherwise it is doomed to failure. What are your thoughts about grace and the pursuit of holiness and how they relate to each other?
What's the end goal of the pursuit of holiness?
It's just to make yourself a better person.
From a worldly standpoint, there may be you may be able to take a few putts off your golf game, or become more patient, or something like that.
Yeah. I was going to say, can you really have a pursuit of holiness apart from, the grace of God? What is holiness?
Definition of terms is pretty important, isn't it? We've talked about, or Jeff has mentioned, bettering yourself, or some type of self-help. Do you think that fits in a biblical idea of holiness? And if not, why not? The way I asked it is leading you to say no. Why not? Those worldly methods don't measure up. They fail when they're set against the standard that the Scripture gives of the holiness of God and the pursuit of holiness that that we are to have. Anything else that you'd like to add, just as we jump into the study? Anna?
You might be more used to seeing the word sanctification there.
Mm-hmm.
That's your pursuit. You're already holy in a sense because of what God's done for you.
Very good.
Becoming more like Jesus by His grace.
That's very good. In fact, that will come up in the midst of our study, to have an idea of what sanctification is and how we are right now holy in God's sight because of our justification, but then there is a process of pursuing being more and more like Christ in our sanctification. It's that pursuit of holiness. The central.
I was just going to say, well, I think the question is, why is it doomed to failure? And I think the reason is because if it's set apart from God's grace, then it's, yeah, you might get a little better or whatever aspect of your life you're looking at, but in the end, it's not to you any good. I mean,
yeah.
It's just another way to deceive yourself that maybe you're not such a bad person.
Yeah.
So, but I wouldn't say it's doomed to failure in every aspect. Like, you know, you might actually see some improvement in some aspect of your life, but it's sort of a false victory, I guess.
Yeah. You make a good distinction between what I would say a non-Christian approach and a Christian approach towards bettering yourself, if we use that term. Even in if there's a Christian perspective, and this is going to this is part of what Bridges' point is going to be, that if you try to better yourself and you're thinking of God's grace or thinking of your relationship with God, you're going to end up traveling down one of two roads, and we'll get to the two roads. One of them is a Pharisee-like position where you think you've arrived or you think that you are something special. Or without, and that's without grace. Or the other road is without grace is to be constantly thinking of your guilt and thinking of how you don't measure up and that guilt weighing you down. So we'll you'll see how that comes up in the midst of our study here. The central idea that I've listed here, I've lifted right from Jerry Bridges. He says that contrary to a common misconception, we do not earn or forfeit God's blessing in our daily lives based on our performance. Regardless of our performance, we are always dependent on God's grace, which is His undeserved favor to those who deserve His wrath. You might underline that definition of grace, because it will keep coming back to that. God's undeserved favor to those who deserve His wrath. You might also notice that he repeats the word performance, because that's a part of what he's going to consider today. His first chapter is titled, How Good Is Good Enough? And he gives a really interesting example that I thought the kids especially would enjoy. He gives an example of a sculpture. You know what a sculpture is? You might... Pardon me?
Statue.
Okay, a statue. Often made out of hard stone. You can think of that. You can also make it out of Play-Doh or something like that. But in this example, the sculpture is of a man... down to about right here, and that man is holding a hammer and chisel and is making himself, making the statue of himself, and he's the one that's holding that hammer and chisel. It's a it kind of captures the imagination, doesn't it? The idea of the statue making itself. That's it's actually an idea of a self-made man. You may have heard that term before, that is fairly common today. But Bridges uses that example to launch into the idea of our sanctification and the pursuit of holiness. Asking the question, is this the way that we approach sanctification? Do we approach it as if it is our work being done on ourselves that makes us something in God's eyes? And quite honestly, I would suggest that we do often approach it this way. We will gladly say that God saves us from our sins. But then there's this tendency to think of our sanctification as something we must do, that we must get rid of everything rotten in our lives. What this brings up is the relationship between grace and holiness. There are honestly many that I think that are confused by the idea of justification by grace alone, and then sanctification, and the roles that that those two play in our lives, and the work of God's Spirit, which is both justification and sanctification. Then, having said that, there's the tendency to think, if everything is by grace and if everything is by the Spirit, then I have no responsibility and my obedience doesn't matter. So you can have those two extremes sometimes worked out in people's understanding of the relationship between grace and sanctification. The idea of either I do it all myself or lawlessness. It doesn't matter how I live. Those can take extreme forms. More likely, though, Bridges describes a more subtle way that the idea of performance works into our daily lives. He gives this example. So I want you to listen to this and think of your own reaction in these situations. Think of having a really good day with the Lord. Your alarm went off and you got up without setting the snooze two or three times. You
only two or three might be a good day.
Play with me here. All right. You got up on the first time. Well, a really good day. You went immediately and had your private devotions. You were awake for them. It was a lively time of reading God's Word, and there were applications that you could make in your life that you thought about through the rest of the day. Maybe a psalm that you've been singing or memorizing was something that you did bring to mind on occasions throughout the day. Then towards the end of that day, you have an opportunity to witness. Think about how you might go into that opportunity to witness. Now imagine a bad day. You slept in. You snoozed your alarm until there was no time for any private devotions. You had to get up pretty quickly and get out the door, grab a lunch. You forgot to kiss your wife. Your day just goes kind of from bad to worse. You have very little time to accomplish the tasks that are in front of you, let alone to meditate on God's Word. And lo and behold, at the end of the day, you have an opportunity to witness, to share the gospel with somebody. Describe yourself as you go into that opportunity to witness on a good day. What might be your attitude?
Patient. Mm-hmm. I'm a really good example. I should use myself.
You might think that, yeah. You might think of yourself as an example.
Maybe easier just because you have had such good fellowship that day.
Mm-hmm. You might feel easy there. You might feel less the burden of guilt. How about on the bad day?
More humbled? Or more self-centered? Think I'm maybe a bit. What should I share with someone else right now?
It might go in that direction. You might in a self-centered way, just ignore that opportunity. But let's say you go ahead and take that opportunity. Mm-hmm. Which one do you think God would bless?
Bad day.
Both.
Bad day? Why bad day? That's a... You said both?
Yeah, depends on the attitude.
It's kind of a trick question, isn't it? Hannah?
Whichever one you thought would glorify him most. I really don't know.
Yeah. Yeah. The theological answer is that the sharing of the gospel and the progress of the gospel is not related to my goodness or my ability or even my presentation. God does ask for us to share the gospel, or he gives us the gospel to share, and it's part of his purpose to use us in the sharing of the gospel. But you all are much more sanctified than I was. When I read Bridges' example, my mind kind of followed along, tracked along where he was thinking, that the subtle influence of our performance-based attitude is to think, well, I'm much more in tune with God, therefore this presentation of the gospel will surely be more fruitful, will surely be more, God would be more inclined to pour out his blessing on that, since I've been good, or better than I usually am. Which leads to the title question of this chapter: how good is good enough? How good is good enough? And it presses on us the very important idea that we are saved by grace, that we are saved by grace on the first day of our salvation, and on the 10th day of our salvation, and on the 10th year of our salvation, and on the very last day of our lives. You will always be saved by grace. You will always be dependent upon that. While there is an aspect of grieving the Holy Spirit and a fatherly God who disciplines us for our sin, you do need to know that you do not earn or forfeit God's blessing because of performance. You do not earn or forfeit God's blessing because of performance. This is where I said that if you disconnect the pursuit of sanctification or the pursuit of holiness from grace, that there are two typical paths that a Christian can go down. One of them is a self-righteousness, and the other is guilt. By self-righteousness, we could use the example of the Pharisees. In fact, the next chapter of Bridges' book, and actually my next sermon on the parable, is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Now, this is a little bit of a preview for next week. Somebody tell me how the Pharisee prayed in that parable.
Me, 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 me.
And more me.
Me, monster.
To whom did he compare himself?
The tax collector
and how did he measure up to the tax collector? Right. So, that's pretty good. Yeah, if the tax collector was down here, then the Pharisee was up here, if not even higher, right? Yeah. Jesus told the parable and said he told this parable to those who sought to justify themselves. And in the context of a pursuit of holiness, the Pharisees were very zealous about their relationship with God. In fact, they were ones that had noticed that people were not caring about God's law, and so they were champions for being zealous for obeying God's law. But without grace, they came to think of themselves as being superior to others and being righteous in themselves rather than depending on Christ for his salvation. It's a tendency to begin to depend on yourself for salvation. The other side of the spectrum is a guilt-ridden Christian experience. By that I mean that we start with the truth that God is holy and calls us to be holy. We understand that we develop disciplines and patterns of life that are in response to that. But I know that I haven't been as successful as I want to be in those pursuits of holiness. I could tell you very easily places where I fall short and that I don't measure up to God's law. And I'm certainly not holy as God is holy. If you cut yourself off from the gospel and cut yourself off from grace, you will inevitably then, without grace, struggle with a sense of failure and guilt and constantly believe that God is displeased with you. And it's that tendency of the guilt-filled Christian life that is disconnected from grace. How good is good enough, then, is a question that must be connected to God's grace, because either way you answer that without grace, you go down a wrong path. Both of those paths, I would suggest, have the same root. They both focus on performance and forget the very meaning of grace. You might remember I asked you to underline the meaning of grace on your page. God's undeserved favor for those who deserve his wrath. Grace, then, we will find, will reorient us in respect to obedience. The performance mentality approaches obedience just as something that is meritorious. We do this and live. Disciplines in this type of view become something like a whip that drives you along or that drives you down. But instead, when you understand grace and you understand God's purpose of holiness, then obedience becomes a very natural and lively response to God's love. You'll find that in return, your obedience will have a very different motivation. You won't be motivated by a pursuit of self-righteousness or of self-defeat or self-punishment, but instead you'll be motivated by a love for God, not out of fear or duty. So our coming studies are going to develop these themes and dig even more deeply into the idea of our relationship to God in grace and then the pursuit of holiness. I found this quote this week in some of my reading. This is by David Powlison, who's involved in the Christian the Christian Counseling Resource Centers that that follow the nuthetic counseling type of approach, and he said that Christless, graceless attempts at change conclude either with the praise of your own glory or with your shame. The praise of your own glory or with your shame. There you can see the Pharisee or the guilt-laden Christian path that could be taken. One last question for us tonight. Go to your page. Look at number two, and I want you to go back to the sculpture that is being made. Put yourself in that picture and consider this study as a tool available to sculpt you. And what would be the difference between using this study as a tool in your hands and letting God use it as a tool in His? And what would these look like in practical terms? Now, you get the idea of the sculptor chipping out his own body, and suggesting that's not the way we approach sanctification. So what's the difference between the tool being in your hands or in God's, and how does that practically get worked out?
Well, if it's in my hands, it's going to look like a really bad sculpture, if anything.
That's a good point, so that our skill may be of one level, but God's is of another. Say that again. So Liz said that God's grace is effectual in us, so it's going to bear fruit. And as you approach this study as a tool in His hands, pray that God would use it as one of His effectual tools in His hands. It does show that He's greater than us. We're not exalting ourselves in God's eyes. We're humbling ourselves under His hand. Some of these things will be developed in the days to come, but you might think of the means of grace, as Liz has mentioned, how we give ourselves to the means of grace that God has designed for shaping us and sanctifying us, and praying that the work of God's Spirit would be lively in us and bear much fruit. Well, we'll develop this more in the weeks to come. You could take that home. We didn't touch on everything. Questions 3 and 5 have scripture that you can look up on your own and interact with the idea of the grace of God that is given to us and the knowing the forgiveness that God gives us in Jesus Christ. I invite you to bow in prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, we're very thankful that in Jesus Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. I thank you that not only do we have a newness of life that comes from our conversion, but there is a newness of life that stretches throughout the entirety of our lives, from our new birth until glory. God, we thank you for blessing us with your Holy Spirit, and we pray that you would use your tools in our lives and cause us to grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.